Welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, October 16th, we are studying Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 to 41. In today's text, the Lord speaks to his people concerning certain sacrifices, and he gives them instructions for tassels on their garments. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andy Jago. Pastor Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Talk to us about some context, Pastor Jago. What should we know about the preceding part of Numbers as we prepare to look at chapter 15?
Well, Numbers begins with, a lot of numbers. That's right. there's a big census taken in the first few chapters, and then in chapter 26 again. It tells us of the journey of God's people from Mount Sinai, where they first receive the tables of the law and the covenant from Moses, from God through Moses. And then from there, they journey all the way to the plains of Moab. There's a lot of wandering in the wilderness. So the Greek name and English name is Numbers. I think the Hebrew name is something like into the wilderness.
Yep.
So, and that's a very apt description of the book as well. And just like the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers is interspersed. You get a narrative that tells you about some of the journey of God's people. But then, as we're going to see today, you're going to get some sections of law, where God is revealing what his will is for the people and this covenant relationship that they have together. The first five books of the Bible collectively are called Torah, or law, because that's the predominant predominant theme. What should we do as God's people? How do we get the blessings and not get the curses as we settle into the promised land? Refer back to these five books and what God has revealed to you through Moses. There's a hymn of ours that I love that I think really encapsulates the book of Numbers, and that is, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer." Mm-hmm. It's all about it says, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land." We are pilgrims, like the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness until they're finally settled into their promised land. Well, we have a promised land as well. We have a life with God that we are promised. And as we wander through this wilderness that we call life, God is there and faithfully gives us what we need for this journey. The last part of that first verse, "And guide me, O thou great Redeemer," is bread from heaven, reminding us of the manna that God provided on the journey. "Feed me till I want no more." Beautiful verse reminding us of God's providence and his care as we journey through this life.
As you mentioned, Pastor Jago, in the book of Numbers, there are a number of times where you will go from narrative to law, back to narrative. There's some jumping around, which is consistent with what we see elsewhere in the books of Moses. We have one of those spots today. We've been reading quite a bit of narrative recently, really since the end of chapter 10, and that narrative took a very tragic turn in the previous chapter. Today we come to a section of pretty much laws. There's a little bit of action. Something does happen in the midst of this chapter, which we'll talk about in a little while. How does this fit into the book of Numbers, this chapter about laws all of a sudden?
Yeah, I really struggled with that when I first read this chapter, because previously you have a lot of action. You have indeed a lot of rebellion that led, that we're hungry and all the leeks and the cucumbers in Egypt, and God provides very well for them for the manna and quail, but the quail has a little bit of a consequence to it. And then Moses' own family speaks out against him. So there's a lot of this. And then ultimately, right in the chapter, right before this, is the spies are sent into the promised land. They come back with a report and the people freak out. And they do not believe that God is going to keep his promises. And so they are punished by, this generation will not see the promised land. And then they respond to that by then going on a military campaign without the Lord's blessing and getting thoroughly trounced, getting completely decimated and routed. So that is awful. You get all that action, and now it's like, oh, and here's a bunch of laws. And what? No, I want to find out what happens next. And what's more, when we first get started with this, it's like, well, and these laws don't apply to you right now. Yeah. When you settle into the land that I will give you is what we'll hear and what we'll read. And so you have a lot to think about when you first encounter chapter 15. And then if you're like me, it takes a little while before light dawns on Marblehead. But then you say, oh, wait a minute. The defeat over there, and they're now they think that they're not going to be into the promise, and they're right, that generation will not be. But these laws about the future, ironically, give us the gospel, the good news that yes, God is going to ultimately keep his promises. Oh, when you realize that, it's like, oh, okay, now this connection makes sense. It's not as random as what I first thought when I was reading through this.
Yeah, I think you're right. That simple phrase that we will encounter more than once in this chapter, when you come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, is a reminder on the heels of what God has spoken to the generation of those 20 years old and upward, that he will still fulfill his promise. He will still bring his people into his land as he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will still do it. And so even in the midst of a section of laws, we do very much see the gospel. The Lord will be faithful. His people's rebellion will not stop him from bringing them into the promised land. It will take longer. It will take 40 years. We're not entirely sure exactly when these words are spoken by the Lord to Moses and then to the people. There's a number of chapters here up until about chapter 20 that take place during the wilderness wanderings at undated times during those years. But during that time, the Lord is reminding that generation that is growing, you will, in fact, go into the promised land, and here's how you are to live when you get there. So it is a very much a gospel background chapter, even in the midst of things that we don't often associate with the gospel, things like sacrifices. Although those two, I suppose, if you have any comments on this ahead of time, Pastor Jago, The sacrifices too have a gospel component because the Lord is providing for the forgiveness of his people's sins through sacrifices.
Well, yeah. I mean, now that the listener's appetite for gospel is whetted, let's see if we can find some more gospel here in this section of law. Sounds like a paradox, but who knows? I think we might.
All right, so let's start reading. This is Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feasts, to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice, a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering half a hin of wine, as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, or for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. I'm going to pause there at verse 21. The ESV has a break there because there is a bit of a turn. And I think it's a helpful break to consider because as the text continues, it's going to talk about unintentional sins and then high-handed sins as well. But so far, this section, when you think about the sacrifices that are described here and what's happened, these are more of the celebratory sacrifices. These aren't sacrifices for sin, it sounds like, so far. These are the ones that, you know, if you fulfill a vow, you've got a peace offering. These are the ones of celebration, which, again, I think maybe we don't think about sacrifices always in this way, but there's a joyful start to this chapter in some ways. Those are just some general thoughts on those verses, Pastor Jago. Help us out.
Oh, that's a good thought. I was really focused on the grain and the drink offering, because those were, just the general observation, they gets bigger as the animal gets bigger, I think. Sure. So, but that was just a general thing. And the details for how to do these different kinds of offerings are there in the book of Leviticus. And as you were reading, I caught it again. The one thing that really stood out in my attention after, you know, getting through some of the basic components of it was the pleasing aroma. Mm. This is a pleasing aroma to God. So I suppose it's a little different in than other things you encounter in the ancient world where the gods are hungry and you're feeding them through your sacrifice. God doesn't say that. He says this sacrifice is a pleasing aroma, right, to me. And it's a very interesting phrase. So I traced that a little bit, especially in the first five books of the Bible. And besides being in Leviticus a lot, because of, as Leviticus is detailing how to do these sacrifices, it was first there, I think, with Noah. And as Noah is offering the first sacrifices after the flood, it's scripture in Genesis 8:21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground of man. So again, it's a funny image in my mind, you know, how God smells the pleasing aroma, but it's the sacrifice of the people. The fact that they are there in this relationship, I think, with God, and Noah making the sacrifice, that was in the relationship of the covenant, that is around that covenant that God makes with Noah, not to destroy the life on earth again. And then the relate with Moses and the Israelites, it's within that relationship of the covenant as well. So then we get to the New Testament. And it takes on a very different turn. So Paul uses the phrase in regard to the what people do, like the Philippians, you know, offering a pleasing fragrance. They're offering to Paul to support him as a pleasing fragrance. But he really makes this idea of like a living. In Romans, he talks about us being a living sacrifice. Right. Well, that comes together with this pleasing aroma in 2 Corinthians, where he writes, But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ of God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance of life to life. So like you said, we're beginning with joy. And I imagine connected to the joy of being in the promised land, of having the ability to make this sacrifice because God is providing for us. Well, in the New Testament, it's the same thing, because God has so richly provided for us and our salvation through Jesus, that our response, whatever our response is, but our response of service, our response of being a living sacrifice, of singing, of joyfully helping our neighbor, that is a pleasing aroma to God, much in the same way as these animals and grain and drink offerings are also a pleasing aroma.
Yeah, so we're seeing gospel connections to Christ, even in this chapter concerning sacrifices. We are coming into the promised land. There's a connection to Christ. He brings us into the promised land. And the thought of the aroma before God, as Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians, what a marvelous thing to see. As we look at some of the details in this section of Numbers 15, there's a lot of in what we read so far, there's a lot of talk of what grain offering goes with what animal, what drink offering goes with what animal. Take us into some of the details and the significance of some of these instructions that the Lord gives.
To that, I'd have to say, I'm not sure. The grain and drink offering with the corresponding animals, I wasn't sure what the significance was. But I do know the significance of bread and wine. Those are two things that symbolize the abundance, the blessing of God in the promised land, surely. Even before that, in the tabernacle, there's the bread of presence. So there's this bread connection, you know, connected with God's presence and his blessing of the people. And the wine being poured out in the drink offering certainly made me think of that connection to the altar at my church, you know, where we lift up a cup and say, this is the blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that is a connection with forgiveness, like some of the sacrifices are. In this case, a sacrifice of joy. The other interesting connection I just thought of, too, is in the Passover Seder. We don't know, like, there's different Seders that were written through the centuries, but the one that I'm familiar with takes the wine as a symbol of joy. So when Hebrews and are recounting the plagues, you're supposed to take your pinky finger, dip it into the cup of wine, and for each plague you take a drop of wine out. So you take out a little bit of joy. You're not rejoicing over the punishment of your enemies. You know so you take out a little bit of that joy. But that wine is a symbol of joy, and that it's here with offerings and sacrifices, and comes up again when Jesus lifts up some bread and wine and says, "This is my body and this is my blood." There's certainly some gospel connections here too, I think.
Yeah, I think the connection to the sacrament of the altar is a helpful one, not only because of, you know, grain, drink, bread, wine, but also the fact that these peace offerings, particularly that are described, are ones in which the people would participate in the meal of that sacrifice. So some sacrifices, everything was burnt up on the altar, the whole burnt offering. Other sacrifices, particular parts were given to the priests. That was part of their compensation and the way that they got food. And other offerings, you as the worshiper actually got to participate in the meal. You were there eating with the Lord. And so I think that too is a connection to Holy Communion, even apart from what exactly is being offered or eaten. Just the fact that God wants to eat with you, that he wants to sit down at the table with you. He invites you to this meal and provides for the means that it would be offered. That too is a connection to Holy Communion. And to go back to that wider context of Numbers, what a joyful reminder for these people that they're wandering through the wilderness right now. And the Lord says, it's not going to end like this. There is coming that time when we will be in that land where I have promised to give it to you, and I will be there with you to eat with you. And I think, again, that's a very joyful reminder for the people that they're going to a place where God's going to dwell with them, and he'll actually invite them to the table with him.
Yeah. I mean, all these things that we're talking about are pretty, you know, they are bringing us back from the low point that was in chapter 14. And now you know, the future tense, I think, is just, it has to be so comforting for the people who received this.
Sure. And I think the certainty of it as well, it doesn't say if you come into the land that right. you're going to inhabit, but it says when you come into the land that you're going to inhabit. Here's how life will be. Here's how you do these sacrifices. So that they include grain offerings, drink offerings, along with the animals that are offered, a variety of different animals depending on the situation, the vow, the peace offering, what you are there celebrating. All these instructions are given. As the text moves on, it describes that there are those native Israelites who will be a part of this, and there also will be strangers sojourning among you that may be a part of this, and there's going to be the same rule, the same law for both. Talk to us about those verses. That's about verses 11 through 16.
Yeah, that's very interesting. I mean, the two groups of people, the native Israelites and those who are traveling with them that were not native born. Why are we making that distinction? So that we don't make a distinction, so that they're all treated the same way, which I guess is a bit ironic. But so the sojourner, that used to be a word to describe Abraham and his family. Abraham, when he's bargaining, I suppose, for a burial place for Sarah, he says, you know, he says, I am a sojourner among you, but give me a plot. And, you know, and then later on, you know, God earlier than that, I'm sorry, Abram at that time in Genesis 15, God is foreshadowing, you know, as he's blessing Abram, he's foreshadowing what's going to happen, centuries later, you know, in the Exodus, for 400 years, your people, your, family will sojourn in a land that is not theirs. So they're described in that way as sojourners, as people without a land, until, of course, God will settle them. Well, when they are settled, then they're not sojourners anymore. They're the family. But then there will be other people who are sojourners. I mean, I think there's a wonderful connection here. Remember how you used to be, and remember the grace and kindness I showed you through the other nations who showed you favor while you were doing that sojourning and that wandering. And we're going to extend that same grace, if you will. Now, the flip side of that is the sojourners also have to follow all the laws. Right. so they get the whole thing, but they get the blessing and the punishment too if they don't follow the laws that are there. But it's interesting that there is not that the distinction being made, and they're really emphasized, and it's emphasized in this series of laws that Israelites and sojourners will be the same in the eyes of the Lord.
So, and I think in that regard, we have a sense already in the Old Testament, this is not the first time we've seen it either, that the Lord intends his blessings not only for the people of Israel, not only for the descendants of Abraham, but ultimately for the whole world. And so the fact that sojourners have a place in these food offerings, in this joyful promise that they will make it to the land that the Lord has promised, this is a reminder that what the Lord is doing here in the book of Numbers is not only for these 603,000 plus, but it is something that he is finally doing for the whole world. And just by seeing that, hey, there's going to be sojourners there among you, they weren't counted in the census previously, they're not going to be counted in the census in Numbers 26, but they're going to be there too, and these rules are also for them. I think it's a reminder of the worldwide nature of what God is up to through the people of Israel in order to finally bring about the promised Christ.
Yeah, that's also in the genealogies in the Gospels. Yeah, they point to that when they're telling about Jesus and the family history that's there, because you have names like Rahab and Ruth that come up that were not native Israelites, but people who were drawn into the family.
Yeah, that's right. So we see here that there are going to be strangers, sojourners, and yet there's going to be the same rule, the same law for both. Now in verses 17 to 21, that's how far I've read so far, we get again, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, so there's that same gospel promise, now you're going to eat of the bread of that land, an even more heightened gospel promise. You're not just going to get to this land, but that land is going to have good things for you. There's going to be bread there. We hear about the contribution there. What, take us through those last few verses that I've read so far.
Well, the contribution is interesting. So a portion would be another translation. One of my commentators said a heave offering. And I think that's connected here to verse 20, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So as you would heave what was there on the threshing floor up, you know. So I'm not sure. But I, you know, that there was that first bruised, parched, you know, a bruised grain that was there. And the first portion of that makes the dough for this particular first offering. And first, now there's something that we can trace a lot to the law of God and up to the New Testament as well. You know, the firstborn, going back to the plagues in Egypt, it was the firstborn who died and the firstborn who were spared among the Israelites. So that the Exodus could happen and they could be freed from slavery. Then the firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn animals and first fruits of grains that are offered are to be a sacrifice to the Lord. So you know all these things come the first you're giving, and I to as we are about to embark on a big stewardship campaign here at my church, to me. That our giving, our response to all the grace that God has, if it's the first, then it's also intentional. It means we're thinking about it as opposed to being careless and accidental and giving God our leftovers, if you will.
Absolutely. This is a consistent thing throughout the Old Testament and then into the New with different language, perhaps, but that we give to God our first, knowing what he has done for us. Think through the Ten Commandments and the way that they start before the Lord ever says, you shall. He says, this is what I have done for you. He is your God first. And then in return, we present to him the first, knowing that it has all come from him. We're going to take our break right there. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Andy Jago this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, October 16th. We're studying Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 to 41 with Pastor Andy Jago. He serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, prior to the break, we were looking at verses 17 to 21. This bread offering, you bring the first of your dough as a loaf for a contribution. We talked a lot about the thought of the first and the first fruits. God gives to us his first. What about the fact that we're talking about dough and bread here? What are some thoughts there?
Well, I was thinking that you know, bread is very much tied to life and living. It was important, I mean, a few chapters ago here in Numbers, that in order for God to provide for the people, when they said, we don't have any food, he provides with this bread that came from heaven, this manna, which was there that they didn't have to work for. They could just take off of the ground. When they get to the promised land and they're able to do this bread offering, that will be the time that the manna will cease. Joshua, the book of Joshua, makes it a point to say when the manna stopped, when they were there in the promised land. What's interesting, again, another gospel connection, I think, because I hear the words of Jesus when the people are asking him for a sign, as he had just fed the 5,000 people, and they were probably a little hungry. and they go, "Our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness," they say. Jesus' response to that is, "I am the bread of life." So again, that connection with bread and life, and what greater life? I mean, to me, it's a gospel connection to see the again, how God provides for his people in the land that he promised him. But Jesus is that promise. He is the life that we receive today. So another unexpected place, you know, in the section of law, you still find some gospel.
Absolutely. So we continue to find gospel, the Lord's mercy and grace, as the text continues. We pick up now with verse 22 of Numbers 15. "But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses, from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering, to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake, when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him." That takes us through verse 31. I will pause there. So we have conversation about unintentional sins, and I think the gist behind this, the main point, is God's mercy. If you've sinned unintentionally, there's a sacrifice for that. Talk to us just generally about this section.
Yeah, I mean, and that's very comforting too, I think. The idea, of course, one of the first thoughts I had is what would be an intentional sin? And we might get to that at the end here with the high-handedness, I'm not sure. But yeah, this was, if it's done unintentionally, there again is, now this is a sin sacrifice. I think this also goes into two sections. In verse 22, if you sin unintentionally, and then it takes a national scope. So the "you" there is more like a Texas "y'all." It's talking to a larger group, if y'all sin. And then this is the procedure. Whereas in verse 27, I think it's making a decision. If one person sins unintentionally, right, then this is a different procedure. And again, I like the grace of, you know, you didn't mean to do it. It's a mistake. And in verse 25, you get this weighty word, atonement, because all sin, and here we are coming up on Yom Kippur as well, the Day of Atonement. Atonement means, you know, in exchange, you know, you're, right, you're doing this offering in exchange, you know, because this, the life of this animal for yours, basically. And it's a payment for that. And it's a word that takes on central significance when we get to the New Testament, to the Gospels and Paul and to here. Also in the book of Hebrews, too. The book of Hebrews, we did this as a Bible study not too long ago here at Bethany. And it really it hits you like a slap in the face almost to hear. But these sacrifices ultimately cannot pay for your sin, you know, because you've got to keep doing them, the book of Hebrews argues. Whereas Jesus, once he has paid for your sin, that's once and for all time. So this is what these were meant to prepare us for, is that day where we receive the ultimate atonement from God and then can live out our lives as a response to the tremendous grace that we have received.
So we have the sacrifice for the unintentional sin on the part of the whole nation, which I think maybe the reason you have the whole nation in view first is because of what has just happened in chapter 14. The whole nation has rebelled. This new generation that is going to be growing up and coming into the promised land in 40 years, they need to know that these words that the Lord spoke through Moses previously about unintentional sins in the book of Leviticus, they still apply to them. And so I think it makes good sense that you start with the national sin, although that's not often a way that we think in our day and age. We don't think as collectively, I think. But that was certainly a very important conception for the people of Israel. So you have that first for the whole congregation, how it is to happen, and that includes the sojourner among you. Then one person sinning unintentionally, there's another offering that's described the same kind of idea. So you've got, suppose those two things, an unintentional sin for the congregation, an unintentional sin for an individual. And again, sojourners, natives, same thing applies. And then you have these high-handed sins in verses 30 and 31, which, as I look at it, sounds like that's the intentional. A high-handed sin would be an intentional, I did this, I don't care, I meant to do it, and what are you going to do about it, God? That sort of attitude, I think, is the high-handed sin.
Not a good idea after you've seen, the parting of the Red Sea and all the plagues and, I don't know.
Not a good idea is I think very, very important. Yeah. Talk a little bit about this distinction between unintentional sin and high-handed sin and why it is an important distinction here in Numbers, still in our lives as Christians today, that the danger of the high-handed sin, I think, is one that perhaps we neglect.
Well, it has to in some way just not acknowledge God. God is not supreme. He's not, he doesn't provide all. You're basically providence God has. You're not acknowledging that God has that providence in your life, that he's given you all these good things in your life. And you just don't care. The sin I sympathize with more is the carelessness. Sure. You know, the thoughtlessness, because, that's more of what I can relate to. But the high-handedness, I guess you have to have a little thought there that God isn't who he says he is. It's not the God that he has revealed himself to be. So that's why high-handed sin, I guess that there's these sins of blasphemy. We've encountered idolatry in Exodus and in Numbers as well. Where you start to, your heart starts to go after a different God or you just ignore all the things that Moses just told you that God said. That to me would be what would be, if I were to distinguish between unintentional and intentional.
Yeah. I think as I consider as I consider this from the matter of spiritual care for a person's soul and thinking about my own soul in this regard, an unintentional sin certainly is harmful to me, and that's why there are sacrifices for it. You know, this is not something that God ignores. It is a harmful thing, and it needs to be dealt with. An intentional sin or a high-handed sin is harmful not only in the action that is taken, but it's harmful within my conscience to an even greater degree. I think that we face a temptation to think, well, sin is sin. What's the big deal? Everybody does it, and so I'll just go ahead and do it. And in that, I begin to harden my conscience or callous my conscience against God's word and what he would do with that word upon me and in my life, that he would actually set me free from these sins and show me what is good and right and give me all of his gifts. And when I sin in a high-handed or an intentional way, and I tell God, I don't really care what you say, not only am I going to experience the harmful consequences that sin always brings, but I'm bringing harm upon my conscience. And I need the shock value, if I can say it that way, of what Moses says or what's to be done. This person's to be cut off. Like, you want to act that way? You want to cut yourself off? Okay, here's just how dangerous of a course you are taking. And I think sometimes we lose that in our own minds because there's a thought that's out there and it's easy to fall into, well, sin, no big deal. And unintentional, intentional, no big deal. And that's why I find this section helpful for the way that we would seek care for our souls today.
Yeah. Well, I mean, so I'm thinking of the book of Joshua. There's an individual after after one city is destroyed, I'll just keep a little bit for myself. Even though God told me to do the exact opposite, you know, you're kind of thinking, okay, well, then you're in your mind, you're saying, okay, well, that I'm really not going to face consequences for that, or I think I can avoid the consequences for that. God revealed otherwise back then. Today, you know, well, how does God guide us in our lives? You know, if you're thinking, okay, is it God's will that I have, say, an affair with that person who's not my spouse? You know, who's going to be hurt by that? Well, your spouse. You're rationalizing, like you were just, you know, saying, you're rationalizing in your head, well, it's just a little sin. It's not a big sin. It's, you know, and it's not that big of a deal. You know, but no, God has revealed very explicitly in a very clear no. You know, and you're choosing to ignore that. So you're the one actually separating yourself from God. It's not that, you know, God, yes, you are being cut off, but you're actually going away from where God's grace and where his will is and the good things that are there for your life.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the way that Paul handles the situation in 1 Corinthians 5 with the man who's committing adultery with his stepmother, the way that he handles that is in, although, you know, there's not the sacrifices obviously in the New Testament, but the way that he thinks about the intentional sin and the way that sinning against your conscience and against the Word of God in a very intentional way, as you're describing, he handles it in a similar way as we see the instructions from the Lord here in Numbers chapter 15. The office of the keys applies here as well, that when your pastor says this is something you need to repent of, he means that for your good, for your benefit, so that you would not get caught up in intentional sins and so cut yourself off from the Lord, but rather be led back to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading, because as you, I think, alluded to, we see perhaps an example of a high-handed sin right here in the text, or at least it sure seems, based on what happens, that it's a high-handed sin. So Numbers 15, beginning at verse 32, I'll read to the end of the chapter. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." That takes us to the end of Numbers chapter 15. Verses 32 to 36 describe a man who breaks the Sabbath by gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and the penalty is given by the Lord himself. Perhaps an uncomfortable section, but it's there for us to discuss. Pastor Jago, how do you want to start?
Yeah, I'll admit, I don't like it, because it's not a violent crime. You know, it's not like murder or rape or the other things that you could be stoned for. which makes sense to me. It's capital punishment for you know, someone who is violent in that community, and a way to protect that community. But for gathering sticks it's very harsh. And I there's parts of God's word that is like this for me, where I wrestle with it. I talk to God. I say, I don't like this, you know. That's sure. It's a little extreme. But on the other hand, so I'm thinking, okay, what is the Sabbath? Why is this so important? I think one of the things that our modern eyes read this, how far away are we from a time where taking a 24-hour period of rest, because God rested on the seventh day, and that day was made for us to rest and to enjoy the blessings that God gives to us, that we don't consider that time sacred anymore. We don't consider that to be, you know, something that is holy anymore. So we've gotten so far away from that. Of course, maybe we need to be shocked someone being stoned for gathering sticks. But the other thing also is that there was no Sabbath in Egypt.
Right.
I think people worked a 7-day work week.
Yep.
And so there was not that blessing. It was hard. It was, and that was one of the freedoms, one of the blessings, you know, to observe. So yes, it's a law. Yes, it's something you should do, must do. You know, you can put it that way. But it's grace. It's still grace. And breaking this law is refusing to accept the blessing that God has given to you. Now, applying this to today, so we have Sunday as our day of worship. Christians do, because of the resurrection of Jesus. Some of us have to work on that day.
That's right.
You know, it's going to happen. Yeah. So for me personally, I like to take Friday off. But even then, There may be an emergency that you have to respond to. And I remember the words of Jesus, if your lamb is in a pit, do you not on the Sabbath day, you'll take it out. And remember that day was made for you. It's a day of grace. It's a day of blessing. And it was made for you. To take it in that, to take it as a grace. Now, but does that mean that you should ignore it and work through that day? Just not take time to walk in your garden and see what is growing there that God has provided for you, to not, you know, take a walk in a park nearby and appreciate the beauty of God's creation. Should you not take time, at least a 24-hour period, to rest your body and your mind, to read a little more deeply in God's word? That's not work, not like for us, you know, preparing a sermon or a Bible study, you know, but just doing that in a devotional, to let God speak to you during that time. Should you not take that time seriously? And I got to tell you, from what I've seen, and I love the people of my church, I love my family, and the people closest to me, but this is one commandment that I think we need to see this a little more. As much as this section bothers me, it started to bother me even more how we just wantonly ignore the sacredness and the holiness of taking a Sabbath.
Yeah. This is where a text like this, it's probably good that it bothers us and needs to bother us, in the sense that we need to be woken up from the very temptations that you describe. It's so easy to see the sins against neighbor, especially the very heinous ones, as those are bad, those need to be punished, we have to avoid them, because we so quickly see the external consequences of those. Whereas a sin against the third commandment, and I would also include the first and second commandments here in this regard, those sins against the first table, the way that we are to love God, we don't often see those consequences as obviously in our lives. And that's where a text like this comes along and says, this is a big deal. When you ignore God's word, when you do not take the rest that he gives to you in Christ, you are missing out on something huge. And although the physical punishments of the Old Testament, like we see in Numbers 15, are not a part of the New Testament, the reality of the eternal punishment is, if we do not believe the word of the Lord, if we do not hold to our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there is an eternal punishment that comes. And that's where a text like this, as uncomfortable it is helpful to us, so that we realize just how great a blessing God has given to us in his word, that we would hold fast to it and seek the rest and want the rest and enjoy the rest. I love going to church on Sunday mornings, as you said, Pastor Jago, especially when I don't have to work on Sunday mornings. It's
right. What a blessing that'll be one day. But
indeed. So we have, again, an important section for us to consider. Probably, again, it is also a high-handed sin that we're encountering here, just to keep that in the context. So it does fit very well. Then we get the very end deals with making tassels on your garments. Seems, I don't know if it's perhaps a little out of place, not entirely, because I think we're talking about you want to remember God's word with these tassels. So I think that helps it to fit. What do you see in that last section about the tassels?
Well, I appreciate it. I'm a visual learner. And again, it may seem a little random, but I think there's a connection here too. So the visual learning, you see the tassels on the end of your garments and so forth. And, you know, I recently in our treasurer's report in our church at the last board of directors meeting, we brought back the pie chart. And for me, that's as a pastor who does not get into financial stuff, and I don't understand that as well as I could, you know, as other people do. I love the pie chart. I like to see that. It's a visual demonstration of how we're doing, you know, financially. But it's like having a visual, right? Like I have crosses in my office. There's reminders, visual reminders of what Jesus has done for us all around our church. And I like that. I like having the visual cues for my memory to get through my sinful nature, where I could be ignoring things and forgetful. But these are the reminders that God gives to me. And I think that the connection here to these other laws of joy, of sacrifice, of all this priestly stuff that we've just read, is the color blue. and you know, you need a good study Bible and a footnote there to trace that a little bit back to the beginning of Numbers, where there's a blue covering over the Ark of the Covenant. Mm. And so we're reminded of God's holiness. We're reminded of God's presence. And if we're going to be promised that we're going to settle into this land, as God says, he has set you apart to be holy. He has set you apart to be his people. That color blue that's supposed to be at the center of that tassel reminds us of all these covenant promises that God is going to keep, and the blessings that you will enjoy in the land that he gives you. And remember that God is continuing to dwell with you. His presence is there with you. You know, see that as these sacrifices happen. See that as you enjoy the fruits of the land. See that as you're taking your Sabbath rest. And understand that all these things are helping us to that final Sabbath rest as well, that we have through, and we Christians say we have through our Savior Jesus.
Absolutely. The chapter beautifully ends with more gospel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. What a wonderful reminder of who God is for his people and who he has made them to be as his people. With about a minute left here, Pastor Jago, help us to wrap things up on Numbers 15.
Well, did we find the gospel in all this law? I think so. Just about every section that we talked about, there was certainly a lot of gospel. I just had a session with my confirmation students. We had our first class of the year together, and we discussed SOS, which is how we, you know, we share how the law shows our sin and how the gospel shows our Savior. Why do we make a distinction between these two things? It's so that we don't get confused between what God has done for us, which is our salvation through Jesus, and what our response is this day, you know, to serve our neighbor, to keep serving God, that first table that you had mentioned, and continue to receive the, first of all, the blessings that God has given to us, and then share those blessings with those around us. So yeah, Numbers 15 reminds us that there are parts of God's word where we may ask, well, is this law or is this gospel? And the response might be, yes. You know, as you're reading it and as you're going back and forth in your mind, the answer could be yes. And to be sure, this is definitely a section of law. These are things that the people have to do, that they're prescribed for how they are going to live before the Lord and the land that he's going to give to them. But there's also so much grace and so much goodness that is flowing from the Lord's hand, and so many reminders of the way, first of all, how God freed his people from slavery, from the land of Egypt, and again, for us, how there's that journey to the promised land that you and I are on, and how every promise that God has made to us is yes in Jesus. So what a blessing to have this seemingly random patchwork of law in the middle of this narrative in the book of Numbers that interrupts one rebellion, and you're going to be getting into another rebellion next week. But I think we needed that pause to reflect a lot, not just on the law, but on God's grace.
Pastor Andy Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 to 41. Pastor Jago, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure. Thank you very much.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Numbers 15, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow to begin reading Numbers chapter 16, that generation that has been 20 years old and upward, rebelling against Moses, and the Lord continues to do so going forward. Thanks for spending morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.